than other. And when God called these men, they had natural talents, and some were really good writers, and some weren't all that good. But Isaiah is a very flowing writer, and he has a way of putting things that really moves your soul, and it's the Spirit of God that does the moving. But Isaiah, the reason I like it so much is because it was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. And I'm going to talk about a central theme in Isaiah, Christ in Isaiah. It has to do with a vineyard and his well-beloved Christ and Israel and a fruitful hill. God looks upon the earth as his vineyard, and he looks upon his children as his creation by which he reaps spiritual fruit from the earth. And you'll find this picture of a vineyard throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's more than just a picture. It's God's way of presenting to you how he looks upon us, and how he looks upon this earth, and what he expects us to produce in this vineyard. The earth is his vineyard. And he has certain portions of the vineyard that are the central focus of the whole vineyard itself. And one of them is Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 5 and 1, and we'll be going through Isaiah 5 and 1, and then 5 and 2, and then Isaiah 5, 3 through 7. And I'll be showing you some scriptures in between that relate to this. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, or beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. The vineyard is the whole earth, but there is one place that seems to be the focus of the vineyard that God looks upon with great love and with great favor. And that is the fruitful hill of the city of Jerusalem. And in particular, the third hill, the center hill, in the midst of three hills on the eastern side of the city where the temple of God was located. Now, he's talking about a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. In Psalm 80 and 8, he talks about things that are in a vineyard, like vines and things like that. And God's whole picture of the earth pictures us as being placed down here in his vineyard to produce fruit from it. Psalm 88, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. The vine that God brought out of Egypt was Christ. And the vine was planted in his garden, and he has cast out the heathen. And there is coming a time when the millennial reign of Christ will have this vine sitting on the throne of David, ruling over the whole world, over both a spiritual and a physical kingdom. In John 15, 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. He is the vine that came out of Egypt. And my Father is the husbandman. His Father is pictured as the one who owns the whole vineyard. And he is pictured as the one his Father sent to reap the harvest from the vineyard. Matthew 2, 14 and 15. King Herod did everything he could by the leadership of Satan's spirit to destroy the Christ child. But God warned Jacob in a dream and a vision, and warned him of what Herod was doing. And when he did, Matthew 2, 14, 15, when he arose, Joseph, he took the young child and his mother, Mary, by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, who was trying to kill Christ, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so he came back from Egypt, and he grew up in Nazareth, and he increased in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. In Isaiah 5 and 2, remembering in Isaiah 5 and 1, he said, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Isaiah 5:2, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. Christ was the vine. He is the choicest vine. He is the vine by which all the fruit in the vineyard is produced. Anytime a person is saved, they have Christ living in them. And anything they do that is motivated and led by the Spirit of God, as directed through this book, which was written by His Spirit, God considers that acceptable fruit. But all the honor and all the glory and all the recognition and all the attention and all the praise belong to the Son. He is the choicest vine planted in the vineyard. And built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. God meant for Israel to produce grapes that were spiritually acceptable to him because they were produced by circumcised hearts. But Israel turned to the circumcision of the foreskins and counted that as being more important than a spiritual circumcision of the heart. When people came to God, the way God circumcised their heart was by the law. When a man tried to keep it, or a woman, and they were faced with their complete inability to do so, the law was a schoolmaster to turn them to God's mercy in His promise of a Messiah, and to put their faith in Messiah to deliver them, and not in the law. Then when they came and offered their sacrifices, they offered them with hearts that were circumcised by their faith in the coming Messiah, and not by believing that the law itself and keeping every jot and tittle of it could accomplish salvation in their lives. Paul said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, throughout the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, you're going to see this constant reference to a vineyard. So what's the point of all this? I mean, why do all this? Why am I showing you all this? Well, here you are, and you're down here in God's vineyard, and you're supposed to be saved by His grace. You're supposed to repent of your sins. You're supposed to put your faith in Christ. And then, having been saved, you're supposed to be a producer of fruit in His vineyard, which is the earth. A certain man had a vineyard. Had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. The fig tree is Israel. And God put Israel down here to produce fruit. God put the church down here to produce fruit. So you say, why should I be a member of one of God's churches? Because that's where God puts you to produce the fruit. You say, well, I can produce fruit outside the church. You may believe that. You may think so. And it may seem good to you, and it may seem reasonable and fine to you in your own human reasoning. But God put the church down here for you to be a part of, and God put the church down here so you could produce fruit in His vineyard. God put Israel down here. And Israel, the individual Israelites, were supposed to go out, win converts to their faith in God's promise of a Messiah, but instead they turned inward and did not make any effort to reach those outside the nation of Israel, or very little effort, I should say. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. This parable is talking about a certain man. The certain man is God, the Father. And he had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. The fig tree was Israel. And over again, God came seeking fruit on the tree in Israel, that they would produce fruit to him through hearts that were circumcised by turning to faith in Messiah and then keeping the law not to be saved, but because Messiah had circumcised their hearts and they were spiritually offering thanksgiving to God. But God came over and over again. There was no fruit. Then said, this is Luke 13, 6 through 9. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard. The dresser of his vineyard was Jesus Christ. He is the dresser of the vineyard. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Jesus' ministry lasted more than 3 years, but less than 3.5. And for 3 years, Jesus traveled all over the country, preaching and teaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and believe the gospel. The good news, here I am, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one the Bible is talking about. This is me, I'm the one you're supposed to have faith in. If they put their faith in him and what he said, then their heart was circumcised by this man, and they were spiritually following him for the right reason. Under the, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. 3 Passovers he came. They crucified him on the 4th. I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. This is the keeper of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, God the Father. Cut it down. Why cometh it to the ground? Now notice what the dresser of the vineyard said, and the dresser of the vineyard is Christ. And her answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. For 3 Passovers he came. He said, leave it alone. And it said, till I shall dig about it and dung it. He said, I want a little more time to work on this. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And God did. Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives after a 3-year ministry. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you together as a mother hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And God cut it down. And Israel did not produce fruit. Well, God turned to the church. Christ organized the church. He organized it during his earthly ministry. And God turned to the Gentiles, and both Jew and Gentile can now worship in God's church. And that is where God means to produce fruit. Fruit is an interesting thing. Some is rotten, some is acceptable, some is not. If a church is in God's vineyard and it does not produce desirable fruit, it is just as well as if it had never been there. And many of God's churches are not producing acceptable fruit to the Lord, and many are not producing any fruit at all. Isaiah 5, 3 through 7. Now remember where we started. Started off back here in the vineyard. Isaiah 5, 1. Then Isaiah 5, 2. Now let's look at Isaiah 5, 3 through 7. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, betwixt me and my vineyard. God speaking to Israel. But God says the same message to the church today. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. A lot of God's churches are bringing forth wild grapes. They're not bringing forth grapes that were nurtured and fed by the Spirit of God, but they have gone off course. And like the mountains, they produce wild grapes that are not acceptable to God. And now, go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. He said, here's what I'm going to do, Israel, because of what you did. And they rejected their own Messiah. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, we haven't rejected the Messiah. Look at all the saved people. There are a lot of saved people that have rejected serving the Messiah in God's church. That isn't a rejection of him as Savior, but it's a rejection of him as Lord of your life. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof that protects it, and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And that is precisely what happened to Israel. Some 38 to 40 years after Jesus made his proclamation, their house was left unto them desolate. From that day forward, it was spiritually desolate. God had never accepted another sacrifice. But some 38 to 40 years later, it was made physically desolate. And I will lay it waste. And it was laid waste by Titus. Hadrian finished the job in 132 A.D. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And the nation of Israel ceased to exist as a nation in a land. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment and beheld oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. He stood on the Mount of Olives. God had tried for years to get Israel to turn to him with their hearts, but their hearts were far from him, and they turned to the law itself, and a system of religious offerings and sacrifices that were there to be offered to God from hearts that were circumcised, and yet they came with uncircumcised hearts, believing God would save them for their own works. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. Christ came and he looked for judgment. There was none. He beheld oppression for righteousness. But behold, a cry. And he made a cry in the temple, drove out the money changers, cleansed his father's house. And then God turned to us, the church. And we have the responsibility now of being a witness by our lives, by our words, by our deeds, and by our testimony to a lost and dying world. In Matthew 21, 32 through 43, Jesus speaking. Matthew 21, 32 through 43. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. He told those who came to him from Jerusalem, the hordes of people, scribes and Pharisees. He said, ye scribes and hypocrites, bring to me meats worthy of repentance. God's message to them was, circumcise your heart. Turn to me. Turn to my promise of grace through what I gave you in Genesis 3:15, a promise of a seed who would come. Turn to me in my belief and that I will save you through the promise that I made, not through your own works. They came. Many were baptized of John, and all they did was get wet because their hearts had not been circumcised. They had not repented toward God. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. Why? Because they knew they were sinners. Because they knew they didn't keep the law. Believe it or not, the law had taught them a lesson. It had taught them how inadequate and how sinful they were. But the scribes and Pharisees were keeping the law. At least they thought. They thought they could see, but they were blind. And the publicans, who were blind, they saw. And because of that, God circumcised their hearts. When ye have seen, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe. Verse 33. Hear another parable. And throughout the Bible, you find this vineyard. Well, right now, we're in God's vineyard. And we're the choicest plant in it. We're the body of Christ. And we have an obligation to a community and to a dying world to let them see Christ working in us, to speak with our lips what we know of Christ, and to carry out the great commission that God gave us. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. The man was God. The certain householder was God and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman. He sent prophets. He sent messengers. He sent angels that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chickens, and you would not. Behold, your house is to you deathly. How many times has God dealt with your heart about serving him and his church? How many times has he bothered you about it? And why do you think he does this? Is it because he needs this fruit? No. It's because he loves you and he wants to bless you, but he's a just God. And he does not do anything unjust. And after he has saved us by grace, if we will not commit to work in that vineyard where he has assigned, then one day at the judgment seat of Christ, we will have to give an account. But thank God, it will not be an account that determines whether we go to heaven or hell, but what kind of reward we receive in heaven. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did to them likewise. The Old Testament is a living history to how many of the prophets and those that tried to teach the word of God were stoned. If I haven't learned anything else in this life, I have learned that when you preach the whole counsel of God, when you outline it line by line, verse by verse, when you preach it to people sitting in church pews, Some of them are going to take it. Some of them aren't. Some of them are going to like you. Some of them are going to dislike you. Some of them are going to hear it. Some of them are going to believe it. Some of them are going to do it. And some of them aren't. My responsibility is to merely present it to people. And it's a very personal matter between them and God's Spirit. But last of all, he sent unto them his Son. Finally, God sent his only begotten Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. These are the Jews who rejected Christ. Come, let us kill him. Many of them were secret believers, the Bible indicated. But they realized if they followed Christ, they would lose everything. They realized the Sanhedrin would denounce them. They would be thrown out of rulership, out of leadership, disowned by their own families. And knowing that, when they saw the Son, they thought more of the inheritance that they were receiving as servants, supposedly of God, than they did of the Son. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And that is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, written more than 700 years before it happened. When the Lord thereof, you find it recorded quite accurately in Isaiah. When the Lord thereof, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? Or what did he do to Israel? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen. He did. The Jews were slaughtered, killed, butchered, carried away into captivity, and those wicked men were destroyed. And God let out this vineyard, this earth, to other husbandmen. And the other husbandmen are those of both Jew and Gentile who serve in local churches and who have the same responsibility to God that Israel had. We are God's representatives on this earth in his vineyard. And Christ living in us and living in each local New Testament church and working through us is the one who produces the fruit. Like Israel, we have a responsibility to submit to the Spirit of God individually and collectively. But it's an individual personal thing with each one of you. And it's also an individual thing with each local church, whether it decides to do the work of God or whether to do nothing, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And in truth, God gets his fruits through the local New Testament church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Then in verse 42, he says, Jesus saith unto them, did you ever read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So they rejected the cornerstone. They rejected our foundation of the church, which is Christ. They rejected the headstone. It's marvelous. The stone cut out of a mountain without hands, miraculous birth, has now become the foundation of the church, the head of the church. What is the greatest honor that a man or woman that is saved can have? To be between the face of the church, the foundation of the church, and the head of the church, and to be a living stone in that church. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous, wonderful thing. But I'm afraid that many of us and many churches that claim to be the Lord's are not doing what God indicated. They are not following the teachings that God left, and that was the problem with the Jews. Not only did they not attempt to win the lost and convert them to the truth, they didn't know what the truth was themselves, and when Christ showed up, they didn't recognize it. There are many churches that say they're on fire for the Lord. They say, we're great soul-winning churches. And they compare other churches who aren't going from door to door, taking people down a Roman road backwards and forwards, as being unspiritual and not in God's will. Then there are other churches that say, if they want to get saved, they know where the church building is. The truth is somewhere in between. You come to church. You worship God. You recognize the church as what it is, local and visible. You recognize that the church is only a church as long as it follows the teachings of Christ And when you go out in the community, as God gives you opportunity, you don't have to push it. Then you'll have an opportunity to tell people what you believe about the Lord. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. We are that nation. You say, well, that's talking about like the United States and Canada, Great Britain. No, it's not talking about that. He says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. A few verses on, it says, a holy nation. We offer up our spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ, and we bring forth the fruits thereof. Well, here I am. I'm your pastor. I've been here now 28 years. Why am I here this morning, and why I'm a member of this church? Well, I'm a member of a group, a church, that has its head, Jesus Christ, its foundation, and I'm trying to be used of God to bring forth the fruits thereof by responding to the Spirit of Christ that indwells me and correctly preaching and teaching His Word and serving Him in the place I'm supposed to serve. It's not that difficult. And that's why God's going to judge you at His Son's judgment seat, or Christ will judge you, for things you could have done and wouldn't have. 1 Peter 2:4-7. To whom coming? That means to keep on coming. As unto a living stone disallowed of deed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's the cornerstone that was rejected. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Remember what he said back here? Did you ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And that's precisely what this is talking about right here. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, not be confused. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which the builders disallowed, the same, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He's the head of the corner of the church. I don't understand why someone that's saved doesn't want to be a part of that body of which he is the head of the corner. I have difficulty with that. I accept it. It's always been that way and will be until the Lord comes. I suppose that I have difficulty with it because I made the choice. But before I made the choice, I had difficulty. So maybe you don't really understand this until you finally decide one day that the future that's coming is the most important aspect of your life. What happens today is not that important in your life. What happens tomorrow is not that important. But what happens in eternity when you leave that body and you stand alone before Christ, without parents, without children, without mom, without dad, and there you are, just you and Jesus, and you have to give an account of your life to Him. How can you possibly justify being saved and not making some sort of an effort to serve God and His church? I have no justification for not doing so, neither do you. Luke 13:5-6. He said this to the nation of Israel. Luke 13:5-6. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he spake in also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. God put a church down here. This was written to a church. The whole book of Revelation was written to churches, nobody else. First chapter says it was written to the seven churches of Asia. Seven times in verses 2 and 3 it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. Last chapter, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So God's got a fig tree planted in his vineyard. It's the church. And how much fruit comes out of that church depends on each individual member, because all of the parts make a whole. Revelation 3:19-20. As many as I love. God loves all men, but he especially loves those who are saved. And he has an even greater love for those who are saved and submit to his will and are baptized, not to be saved, but because they are saved. And once you become a part of one of his churches, here's what happens to you. I rebuke and chasten. Paideo. The word means to raise. It doesn't necessarily mean spanking. It means the feeding of a child, the clothing of a child, the upbringing of a child. Spanking or discipline is just one part of it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You ever feel guilty because you're not serving God in his church properly? Does he ever bother you about it? Why do you think he does it? Because he loves you. You see, God knows what's waiting on the other side. He knows the heavenly city's there. He made it. He knows there's a millennial kingdom coming. He knows all that. And when you arrive, he wants to reward you. You're his child. He cares for you. It's just like all fathers that are good fathers want the best for their children. So he rebukes you. And he tries to raise you as his child. Some respond to it. Some do not. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He says, now, he's writing this to churches. What does it mean to repent? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Well, you're a member of one of God's churches. Repent always means the same thing, a turning. When you get saved, you were walking along a path of sin, separation from God, headed for hell. Suddenly, you turn to God. That's repentance. Acknowledge your condition and put your faith in Christ. Well, this is written to a church. You're walking along. You've got a job. You've got a thing you do in life. You've got to provide for your family. You've got to provide for your children. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And all that's understandable. But all of a sudden one day you realize, all that's necessary, but you turn to God. And you say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. What's the first thing he wants you to do? Same thing he wanted Paul to do after he got saved, get baptized. What's the next thing he wants you to do? Serve him in his church. That's not that difficult. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not the church door. That's an individual church member's heart, a saved heart. A saved heart that's looking for rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You came to Christ. He gave you rest. You came to a person. Now he says, take my yoke upon you. Responsibility, serving him in his church. And learn of me. Learn about me. Learn from me. Learn what I'm all about. And ye shall find rest unto your soul. You'll never find any rest unto that saved soul until after you're saved. You make the commitment of baptism and then faithfulness in the church. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's a church member's heart. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. That's close, personal, intimate fellowship with God and his local church. That's not salvation. I know a lot of people that are saved that don't have the fellowship with God is something that only happens when they get in trouble and they need him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a close, personal, intimate fellowship with God and his local New Testament church when you repent and realize the need to serve God in the church. I will come unto him and sup with him and he with me. If you look two verses underneath this, it clearly states, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, I thank God that he put all that in the Old Testament about the vineyard. And I thank God that he warned me. My only regret is that I was 38 years old before I ever realized it. This last week I spent a week with a 38-year-old man who's just now surrendered to preach. Whole new exciting doors open to him. He's the pastor of this mission there. Good mission. Good sound, solid mission. And he's a good sound, solid man of the faith. How long are you going to wait? How much time have you got to wait? Woke up when I was 38. Finally realize the importance of serving God and that the only things that last are your relationship with him. I wish I'd known it sooner. I might have been a better father. I might have been a better Christian for the Lord. As the song leader comes, as a pianist,